Let's pray before we start. Father, I really do thank you that you are God and you're in control of the universe and that you're in control of what will happen here tonight. And I ask, Lord, that what would happen would honor and glorify you, that when people leave here, that they'd leave here wanting to know you more and encouraged about the fact that they do know you. So, Father, I pray that you would bless the time and that you'd use the time in our hearts, all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people don't like to admit it, but God has made the universe in a certain way. He set up some things in a certain way, and that's the way they're going to work. If we try to do it any other way, we have real problems. If you jump off the BSU roof tonight, you're probably going to, at the least, break your feet. That's because of the law of what?
Gravity,
right? Well, that's one law that God has built into the universe. And another law that God has built into the universe is that you are going to have to relate to other people. As you can see right now, you're sitting next to a person. You may be sitting too close to the person who's sitting next to you, or you may not be sitting as close as you'd like to be sitting to the person who's next to you. And that's one of the things God has built in the universe, that you're going to have to relate to people. And something else that's going to happen to you is that you're going to have to work at these relationships. They aren't all going to come easy. I remember when I was about 5 years old, in my neighborhood, I lived in an older neighborhood, and the house next door to mine, the sidewalk went out, and then it dropped way off about this far, which when I was five, it looked huge. This giant drop-off. It dropped off about that far, and then the other sidewalk picked up and went out. Well, actually, it was a dirt deal that went on to another sidewalk. And I remember that when I was younger, about 5 years old, maybe four, I was riding my bike, and that was as far as my mother let me go. And so I rode up to there. I remember one day, another guy rode up the other way. We're the same age, and that's how we met each other. It was one of those casual chance meetings that I met this friend of mine, Jim Brown is his name. You know, John Strapazon, there's a real strange name, and the first guy I meet's name is Jim Brown, so it didn't give me a complex or anything to begin with, but that's how I met him, and it was a chance meeting. And for a lot of you, the friends that you had in high school were people that you grew up with. They were people that you spent time with because you grew up with them. They were in your neighborhood. I lived in the same neighborhood most of my life, so I went right on through high school with mostly the same friends. Well, now you've come to college. Some of them came with you, some of them didn't. And you're having to learn how to relate to people. You're having to learn how to begin friendships, how to continue friendships, and how to relate to people. And one of the things that you're going to have to do is you're going to have to work at that. You're going to need to develop some things in your life. You're going to have to work on some things in order to have the kind of relationships that you want. The Bible talks about, in Matthew 6:21, the Bible talks about how that, it says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's a principle there, and the principle is that what you value the most, you're going to put your heart into. And so it'll be the same way in relationships. It'll be exactly the same way. Where you put your heart, where you try the hardest, that's what you're going to get the most from. You're going to need to put your heart in it to get something out of it. Where your heart is, your treasure's there too. So you need to put your heart into it. Now, everybody today is talking about making investments and making the investments for the future. You know, E.F. Hutton is making everybody be quiet so he can tell you about his investments. And so everybody's talking about having investment, IRA accounts, making investments. And what you'll need to do is you'll need to make deposits for investments if your relationships are going to be full and meaningful and lasting as you want them to. You're going to have to make deposits. So tonight, we're going to talk about relationships. No deposit, no return. If you don't put in anything, you're not going to get very much out of it. And so we're going to talk about relationships tonight and the need for you to make investments or deposits in people's lives that you want relationships with. The first deposit that you need to make, now we're not going to cover everything. We're going to cover some things, some deposits that you can make that will most likely bring you some returns. Now the returns are not guaranteed. E.F. Hutton can't guarantee his returns. And the returns here cannot be guaranteed to be the same in every situation. But if you'll make these deposits, I believe that God will do some wonderful things both in your life and in the people that you relate to, the people who are your friends or the people who you'd like to be your friends. So we're going to talk about the deposits that we need to make in order to get the kind of returns that we want to have. The first deposit that you're going to want to make is the deposit of acceptance. The deposit of acceptance. You are not the junior Holy Spirit in the universe. God did not pin a button on you and say, you're the junior Holy Spirit, I'll take care of the big things, if you'll just take care of the people you know and straighten them out. You're not the one who's in charge of changing everyone. You're not the junior Holy Spirit. Romans 15:7. We're going to take a look at that. Romans 15:7 has something to say about this. I'll turn there. Well, incidentally, do you know why I'm using the Bible tonight? I'll tell you. You didn't say, why are you using the Bible?
Why are you?
Okay. The reason I'm using the Bible tonight is because, how many of you have ever gotten a new car? Anybody in here ever gotten a new car? Okay. All right. Let's see here. Who'd like to answer this question? Phil Palmer. Phil Palmer gets to answer this question. Phil, when you got your new car, was there something in the glove box that was fairly important? Come on, Phil, don't let me down. Somebody else want to try that one? Owner's manual. The owner's manual is in there. And you know what? The Bible is kind of the owner's manual for your life. God made you. And he wrote this book is kind of like an owner's manual. You know, when you want to change the oil in your car, it would be smart for you to look in there to see how much oil to put in the car. Some guy's just going to roar off and put oil in their car. For the longest time, I was putting 10W-40 oil in my car. I thought, man, that's the thing you're supposed to put in there. But one day, just by chance, I was talking to one of the service writers, and he said, you're not supposed to do that. Haven't you looked at your manual? Guess what? I didn't look at my manual. It says, if you put 10W-40 in your car, they will not guarantee the motor because you have to put 10W-30 in your car. I didn't know that. Did you know that? See, now you went away from here with something tonight anyway. So,
for your car.
That's right, for my car. See, now that's for my car, maybe not for yours. But the Bible is sort of like an owner's manual that God has given to you to help you know how life will work the best, what you need to be like, how your life will work the best. And so that's why I'm reading verses tonight, and that's why I'm going to the Bible, to give you the principles from God's owner's manual for your life. So we're going to take a look at Romans 15:7. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Do you know anyone who has any idiosyncrasies? Does anybody know what that means? All right. Somebody tell me, what does idiosyncrasies mean? Irritating habits. What'd you say?
Peculiarities.
You're going to be around people who have all kinds of irritating habits and peculiarities. But you know what? You need to put up with those unless they're sin. You know, if a person picks his teeth at the table, that's not a sin. Now that's weird, maybe, and it's not really something that's very appetizing, especially if you're eating. But that's kind of an idiosyncrasy. Can anybody else think of an idiosyncrasy? Do I hear one? Oh, here we go.
Burping really loud.
Uh-oh, now that's close to sin, all right? Burping really loud. Burping really loud, yes. Some people have that. That could be an idiosyncrasy, yes. Back here, Steve. Snoring. Now there's one. Snoring. You can't do anything about it. Some people, you know, they'd rather stay up all night than have you hear them snore. So snoring could be kind of an idiosyncrasy, and that's something you just have to put up with. And God says that if you are going to make the first right kind of deposit that you want to make is the deposit of acceptance, that you're going to be willing to accept people. If what they're doing is not sin or something that's wrong, it's against what God wants, then you need to learn to put up with that. And you need to learn to cut that person some slack. If they snore, maybe you want to make sure that you don't have to go on the retreat and stay with them. You know, word kind of gets around after a while as to who snores. And you put the snorers together because they don't bother each other. Or another clue is try to go to sleep first. Because if they go to sleep first, you're dead. Now, the first deposit that you want to make is acceptance. Now, the potential return that you'll get from that is that people will feel the freedom to be who they are around you. That people will feel the freedom to be who they are around you. And guess what? You can be you. If you're not accepting them, what goes around comes around, and you can get to the point where you just kind of wonder whether they accept you. So one of the potential returns is that people will feel like that they can be themselves around you. Okay, number two deposit is the deposit of taking the initiative in your relationships. Taking the initiative. Number one is Don't stand around waiting for that person to ask you to do something. Ask them. Take the initiative. Begin the relationship. You go ahead and begin the relationship. If there's a guy or a girl that you'd like to know or you'd like to spend some time with, don't wait around for them to ask you. Ask them. You want to go ahead and take the initiative. Now, you know, girls, Anyway, you get what I mean, right? Okay. So, when I was in school, when I was in college, there was this one guy who, you know, he had a brand new car and, you know, he was tall and had a real deep, good voice and he was a real nice looking guy and, you know, he seemed to have everything going for him and he was a Christian, a real nice guy, played in this singing group and here I was, you know, I can't sing very well. You know, he's about 3 inches taller than I am. He's got a new car. You know, I kind of wanted to get to know him and he was a nice guy too. And I kind of wanted to get to know him, but he was always around these other people, so I never took any initiative. And then later on, we saw each other again at seminary. He's a youth director now. We saw each other at seminary. We got to talking. And what it turned out was, he said, I really wanted to get to know you, and I wanted to spend time around you. But I was so busy with all these other guys, you know, we just didn't happen. So I didn't take the initiative to know someone that I really wanted to know. You need to do that. Go ahead and take the initiative in getting to know the person. Now the second thing, there's two things under taking the initiative. First thing is taking the initiative in beginning the relationship. Step out, take a chance. The second thing is that you need to take the initiative in clearing things up and keeping the air clear in your relationships that you currently have. There's something wrong in the relationship. You usually know that. Well, you need to take the initiative to get it right. Don't wait for them. You do it. Even if they're the ones who've done something to you. Do you remember the verse in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you, where Jesus, this guy's getting ready to make his gift at the altar. And he realizes that someone has something against him. He gets up and goes and gets it right before he comes and makes his gift. Now, whoever the Holy Spirit speaks to first, that's the person who needs to get it right. I don't care if you did it or not. If there's a break in a relationship that you have with someone, you need to take the initiative to get it right, whether you're the one who did the wronging or not. If you're the one, even if you're the one who has been wronged, you want to go to him and say, you know, I feel like there's something between us that there's something wrong. Is there? Or, you know, you really hurt me when you did that. But I want to continue our friendship. I really want to be your friend. And it's bothering me. And it's hard for me to be around you until I get it right. Well, you want to take the initiative. So there are two points. In the deposit of taking the initiative, there are two things. You want to take the initiative in getting the relationship started. And then once it's started, you want to take the initiative in keeping it clear. Now, what are the potential returns on this? The potential returns are that you are in charge of your life and not circumstances. You are taking charge of your life and you're not allowing circumstances or other people to control your life. So-and-so did me wrong. And I'm just going to wait till they grovel and call me and get it right. Well, you're the one who pays for that. And so it's a chance for you to take hold of your life and be in control of circumstances and not in control of the circumstances and not the circumstances in control of you. That's one of the potential returns. A second potential return is what I call guilt freedom. You've got a clear conscience. Even if the person doesn't accept it, you're clear because you tried to do something about it and you tried to get it right. You can live with a clear conscience and guilt freedom. So those are potential returns on the second deposit of taking the initiative. Okay, moving right along, the third deposit that you want to make is believing the best or getting the facts first. The third deposit is that you'll believe the best or get the facts first. You know, you can't believe all that you hear. You cannot believe all that you hear. Let's look at Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. Says here that he who answers before listening, this is his folly and his shame. The Bible says if you answer before you get all the facts, you're really dumb. You're just dumb if you answer before you have the facts. You know, old Susie Lou is your friend, and you hear that Susie Lou says something bad about you. So immediately you roar over, or you say something bad about her to someone else, or you roar over and you say, how could you do that to me? How could you say that? Well, get the facts first. Be willing to get the facts first. Believe the best about Susie Lou before you roar off and throw Susie Lou to the mat in your mind and with other people. Get the facts first and believe the best about them first. Don't be stupid and not get the facts. If the person is your friend, cut them some slack. Cut them some slack and get the facts from them. You know, I heard that you said such and such. Believe them. Give them the chance to defend themselves. They're not guilty before they're proven innocent. They're innocent before they're proven guilty, so I think. Won't say that again. Okay. All right, you want to trust them first. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says that love goes the second mile, that love trusts, that is trusting. You want to trust them first. Don't believe everything you hear. Go to them, give them a chance. Wouldn't you want someone to give you the chance? Well, do that for someone else. Another thing you need to know is that trouble will come. Trouble will come in your relationships. And that's not something that's necessarily odd. God knew about that. And in the owner's manual, he wrote about what you should do in that. When you have your car, if you have a flat tire, you know you will have a flat tire maybe someday. And in the owner's manual, it tells you how to get the jack out and how to use it. Now, some of us will get it out ourselves and try to put it together first. You know, when all else fails, you read the directions, right? Well, that's not the way you want to live your life. Especially if you're a believer. You don't want to live your life, if all else fails, then I'll read the manual. But you want to see what the manual has to say. So let's take a look at Proverbs 16:28 is an interesting verse. Proverbs 16:28. This one says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Trouble will come, but you need to make the deposit of believing the best and getting the facts first, because somebody will cause problems. People love to gossip. Have you ever seen those little sheets at the checkout stand in the grocery store? You know, the ones that are about this big, and the ones that are advertising now that I have an inquiring mind. Inquiring minds like me. Well, those are what are known kind of as gossip sheets. Gossip is all around. You know why that is? Because people enjoy it. The Bible says that gossip is like sweet morsels. And people enjoy it. We enjoy it. Don't you enjoy knowing the facts first? I do. And so gossip is something that is just going to happen. And you need to make the deposit that you're going to believe the best and get the facts first. Because trouble is going to come. Trouble will come. Now, what's the potential return there? I believe that the potential return there, if you'll believe the best and get the facts first, is a mutual trust with this person. You'll have a mutual trust that they know that you'll come to them. You know what? They may start coming to you instead of believing the worst about you first. So, the third deposit you want to make is believing the best or getting the facts first. The fourth deposit you want to make in your relationships is the willingness to walk in their shoes. It's the willingness to walk in their shoes. When I was in high school, there was an old song. Probably you've never heard this song, but it was called Walk a Mile in My Shoes. And kind of the idea there is that you'd understand me better if you could walk a day in my shoes. If you could get into my body and see how things are coming at me, you'd understand me better. Well, you need to be willing to walk in their shoes. And how this works out is for you to be willing to see things from their point of view. That you should be willing to see things from your friend's point of view. Now, Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. That you be willing to acquire knowledge about your friend and be willing to see things from their point of view and not always from your point of view. Now, you don't have to agree with them, but you need to be willing to see it from their point of view. The potential return from this is understanding. They feel understood by you. You'll be communicating understanding if you're willing to get their point of view. Some of us are not willing to get our point of view. We're so busy giving everybody else our point of view that we never hear anybody else's point of view. And we're so willing. Somebody asks you a question, it's like they put a quarter into you and you'll play all day. And you've never asked the question, what do you think? Because you're not really interested in what they think. You're interested in hearing the greatest sound in the whole world, which is your voice. And so, go ahead and try to find out what the other person thinks. Be willing to walk in their shoes and see things from their point of view. Don't you like it when you feel like the other person has heard you, even if they don't agree with you? What do you feel like what do you feel like when they don't even care about your point of view? I feel like they don't care about me. I feel like they're not interested in me at all. If they were, they'd be more interested in knowing what I think. And so you need to be willing to see things from other people's point of view, especially the person who's your friend. So the fourth deposit that you want to make is the willingness to walk in their shoes or to see things from their point of view. And the potential return is understanding, mutual understanding. Now the fifth deposit that you want to make is the deposit to do construction rather than demolition work. Is the deposit of being willing to do construction work rather than demolition work. Some of us are great at destroying. We don't know very much about building, but we got that wrecking ball and we can do a lot of good work with that. Now, like I said, some of us are demolition experts. We're put-down artists. You ever had a friend who was a put-down artist? Did you ever feel like the whole night it was you were crawling over each other? It's just like it was a constant battle all the way. Some of us are great put-down artists. I remember before I was a Christian particularly, the last person in the world that I wanted to see me mess up was one of my friends. Because, man, if they saw me mess up, I was going to hear it for a long, 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 long time. And every chance they got, they were going to get me with it. Can anybody identify with that? And some of our families are like that. The last person you want to have know is your brother or your sister, your mother, your father, because you're going to hear that, hey, come and see my stupid kid. You know what he did? Just over and over and over again. And we need to be doing construction in people's lives and not putting them down. And a lot of that goes on. A lot of that goes on in the name of, well, I like him. If I didn't like him, I wouldn't put him down. I wouldn't say anything to him. What I want to say is, could you not like me so much? And so Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How we can spur one another on to good things. That's what we need to be doing in people's lives, is figuring out how to spur them on to love and good deeds. Now, I know it's kind of fun to put somebody down sometimes, but God has called us to be different. We need to have a different flavor to our lives. We need to taste different. When people are around us, they need to feel like they're protected, and they're not going to be sniped. You know, sniped is shot from the bushes. You're not likely to shoot somebody right out in the open because they could come back and you'd say, no, you shot me. But if you snipe them from the bushes, things say, you shot me. Oh, no, I didn't. Not me. I wouldn't say anything like that. Oh, I didn't mean that. You ever said that or ever felt like the person did mean it? But because you can't prove it, they can hide behind, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean to hurt you. And so watch the put-downs, because the put-downs can really hurt. Even the funniest ones can really hurt. And then Hebrews 3:13. I want to share that verse with you also tonight. Hebrews 3:13 has another side to this. Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13 says, if I can find it, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Well, we need to be protecting our friends from sin. And if we're all the time putting them down, we say something serious, they don't know how to take that. We say something that's caring, that's really hard to take, because you don't know. What do you mean by that? You make a person gun-shy. And so watch the put-downs. Watch the that's demolition work. That's what you're doing. If you can get that picture in your mind of demolition work, that's what that is. Have you ever seen the picture on television when they first started imploding buildings? Well, that's what you tend to do when you put somebody down, is you're just imploding them, because from the outside you don't see it. I'm not going to let you see it if you hurt me. I'm going to try real hard, especially if there are other people around. But inside, I'm imploding. I'm going down. And so, be a construction worker, not a destruction worker. And that'll take some work on your part. I didn't say this was going to be easy. This is going to take work. It's going to take work to figure out how you can honestly compliment someone, or how you can just pass up that put down, or how, you know, somebody's playing volleyball. Well, that's a beautiful game for that. I don't know why you're supposed to hit the ball like that. But anyway, you hit the ball like this, and it's that last point, you know, or it may be any point in the game, and somebody, the ball goes back, and somebody hits it, and boom, just takes off, you know. The net's over here, and the ball's over here. It's great. Oh, you should have seen old John, man. He hit that ball, and just over there, you know, and you feel terrible, you know, lost the game. They're telling everybody. And just little things like that. Just don't say it at all. You know, just refrain from saying it. There are times when people really are hurt, and you can really hurt them more. So the fifth deposit that you want to make is to be a construction worker and not a demolition worker, and encourage people. Don't be a put-down artist. Some of you already are put-down artists. Some of you do it without even thinking about it because it's become so natural to you. And God wants you to change that because God, Jesus Christ, died for the people you're putting down. And He doesn't do that. God never puts us down in the Word. He never does that. But God always builds us up. He's always looking for a way either to straighten us out or build us up. And so we need to be different. We need to taste different, smell different, and act different. Okay, number six. Oh, wait a minute. The return. The potential return. We didn't get to that. The potential return is these. Security. The freedom from fear. The freedom of fearing a relationship with this person. The freedom from fear of what will happen to me, what will be said to me, how I'll be put down. A second potential return is protection. Someone's watching out for me. That I'm not having to just watch out for myself. But you know, the fighters are in the air. And they're out scanning the horizon to make sure that I don't wipe out. That there are people out there that are protecting me. Not shooting at me. But they're not the enemy. They're on my side. They're protecting me. So there's a sense of protection when people are actually building in your life and not putting you down. And then a third potential return on this one is, I can be me with no fear of being put down. I can be me. Now, I'm afraid to be me sometimes because I'm afraid that the me that I am, the real me, if I showed them the real me, they'd really put me down and they'd really have the goods on me then. But see, if you can deposit into a person's life the fact that you are a construction artist, they will feel more the sense that they can be themselves because you're not going to, that part of them is not going to get jumped on. That part's that the most sensitive, that part that's the touchiest, the part that's really you. Okay, the sixth deposit that we need to make, and this is the deposit of speaking the truth in love, taking chances. Now, this is a tough area because we've got some people out in the audience here who are gunslingers. Man, you can see something that needs to be rebuked from 20 paces. And you've got your gun always loaded. You're kind of a junior Holy Spirit type too. And you've got it loaded, and man, you'll whip it out and nail somebody in love often. You know, man, I'm just trying to help them out. I'm just trying to get that sliver out of their eye. Pardon my plank, but I'm trying to get that sliver out of their eye. Now, let me tell you something. Before you can really use number six, you're going to have to make a lot. You're going to have to make some investment in the person's life first for them to be able to trust you to the point where you could say anything to them. If you don't invest in their life and they don't know that you love them or they don't know that you care about them, you could say anything and they're not going to buy it. You want to be at the place where you have really invested to the point where they know you love them, and when they come to you or you come to them with something, that they can see that as a benefit of being a friend of yours and not as a detriment. And you need to walk real gingerly on this because people have been put down over and over again. People have been put down by people who are very close to them, who are supposed to love them. And that's hard for them. You need to kind of get in your mind some percentages. About 90% of what you should say to people to help them is encouragement, building them up. Man, you're doing great. What you did was great. You know, just keep it up. That thing you did was great. And about 10% should be, man, you need to straighten up. You know, you should have done this, or you should be doing that. 10% is the max in a relationship that you'd ever want it to be. You don't begin by rebuking someone. You don't begin by telling them what they've done wrong. You begin by encouraging what they're doing right. Always prefer encouragement over rebuke. Always. Always. If you're trying to help a person make his bed, I mean, if he gets his pillow back on his bed, his pillow's usually on the floor. You can encourage him for the fact that he's putting his pillow on his bed now. But that's kind of a silly example. But try to make sure that you've gone the gamut with encouragement before you ever begin to say anything about sharing the truth in love. And try to make sure that you've also, that you are a that you've been a constructive person in the person's life and you have some kind of relationship with them before you begin to talk with them about some things in their life that they really need to change or help with. Colossians 3:16 tells us to admonish people. It says to admonish one another. And what admonish means is to warn gently. Did you catch that? To warn gently. and to give friendly, earnest advice. Friendly, serious advice. You know, you do that gently. You don't rush in and do it. You do it gently. So he admonished people gently. Like I said, trust, care must have been established. And when care is established, then the Bible says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. And they know you well enough to know, and they're willing to help you with that area. If you ever tell somebody that there's something that's wrong in their life, you better be ready to help them. Because that goes with the territory. That goes with the territory. A person needs to know that you're on their team, that you're in the stands cheering for them. They really need to know that, even if you're not going to tell them something about their life. They really need to know that you're on their team. Now, the return, the possible return from this is, it's kind of a mutual challenge. It's a challenging relationship. You know, you're not just, I've had some friends that when I'm around them, nothing much happens. I mean, as far as my life and my walk with the Lord and being encouraged to walk with God, being encouraged to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, it doesn't really happen. And then there's some other people that actually take me the other way. They actually encourage me to not do that. And then there are a few people in my life who honestly love me. They've invested in my life. They care about me. I know that. And they're willing to help me with encouragement and with that occasional, John, you might think about such and such. And so it's a mutually challenging relationship. And something else that's a possible return here is love, that you know that they care about you. Sometimes when you have to share something hard with a person, that communicates to them that you really love them. If you've established that kind of a trust with them, and if you're willing to help them, and if you've been willing to encourage them. Okay, let's go on to number seven. Number seven is to be there through thick and thin. The seventh deposit that you want to make is for you to be there through the thick and thin. You need to be there through the thick and thin. You need to develop this, because this is going to be hard. You need to commit to stand by them no matter what happens. You need to commit to stand by them. No matter what they do or what happens, you need to commit to stand by them. The mark of a real friend is that he's there when you need him, that she's there when you need him. And you need to punt the parachute mentality. And I'm going to bail out of this one. I'm getting out now. You know, the door's open. You've always got your parachute on, and at any point you're going to bail out. You need to punt the parachute mentality. You need to go ahead and make the investment of being there through the thick and thin. When the going gets hard, you are still there. You're going to stand by them no matter what happens. That's an investment that you need to make in someone's life. Now, the potential return here is that you'll have a place in their life. If you've stuck by them through the thick and thin, you've been there in the hard times, you'll have a place in their life. You were there. Your face was there. A call was there. Something was there when they needed you. And you'll have a place in their life. A second potential return is kind of a deep closeness. This is closeness that develops only when you're with a person when they're really going through a hard time and they know you're standing with them. They know you love them enough to stand with them when they're struggling. And then also another return that you can get from this is the opportunity for you to give without getting anything in return. We're real bad about wanting to give to get. And this is an opportunity for you to give without any return. And that's good. That's good. You need to have that return, that you've had the opportunity to give to somebody without a return. Now, the eighth deposit that you want to make is the one of having a soft heart and a thick hide. That's what I call a soft heart and a thick hide. And this is forgiving. This is the area of forgiving that you need to make the deposit of being willing to forgive. You know, you need to watch out being so touchy. You need to overlook some things. Don't be so touchy. Try to overlook some things. When someone hurts you, you don't have to go to the deep struggle with them on everything. But there's some things you just need to overlook and not be so touchy. And there'll be some things like that that you'll just have to go ahead and overlook. You know something else? No one needs to earn your forgiveness. And no one even needs to change. But you need to forgive them. Peter asked Jesus, he said, hey, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? Peter thought that was a great number. That was a whole lot. And Jesus went ahead and multiplied that to what in Greek language would be sort of infinity. The Jewish people use numbers to represent things. And when Jesus said 70 times 70, what he meant was every time. Seven is the perfect number. And when he said that, he meant, well, as often as it happens, go ahead and do it. And if you'll notice in the story of the prodigal son didn't have to say he was even going to change. The father was there to forgive him. And you need to forgive people. They don't need to earn your forgiveness. You can punt that one. If you can punt something, parachute on that one. That they don't need to earn your forgiveness. And it'd be good for them to change, but they don't have to change to get your forgiveness. People do not have to change to earn your forgiveness. Now, another thing that you need to do is you need to forgive them from your heart. Some of us forgive people, but boy, not deep down inside we don't. I'll never let them do that to me again. And you put up a wall inside who you are. And the Bible says in Matthew 18:35, Jesus talks about forgiving from the heart. And you need to forgive from within. Now, things I'm talking about are very hard. And you're going to have God help you do these things. And if you're not related to God tonight, if you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ as your boss and Savior, these things are going to be very difficult for you. They're difficult for us who know Jesus. You're going to have a power outside yourself, a supernatural power, to help you for these things to take place. You're going to have to turn to God. And you need to allow people to have a fresh start. When you forgive them, that means the slate's clean. They've got a fresh start. You need to forgive them from the heart and give them a fresh start. Don't keep holding that against them. You forgive them, but every time they do it again, you say, there's another one. You know how many times you've done that to me? Ever said that? Nah, nobody in here. You need to give them a fresh start. This is what forgiving means. Forgiving means you never bring it up again. You never bring it up verbally. And when it comes up in your mind, you don't play with it. You just, I'm not going to consider that. That's over and done with. So you never bring it up again. Just never bring it up again. That's what forgiving means. Now, the possible returns here, potential returns here, are forgiveness, a fresh start. For you, because you sin too. Guess what? You sin too. The potential return here is forgiveness for the both of you, as well as for you, because you sin too. And another thing is peace. Peace between you and them. When you haven't forgiven them from your heart, you are not at peace. And God will be after you to forgive them. He won't let you be at peace. Because he says, if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple principle. If you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you either. And so, if you'll go ahead and do that, one of the potential returns is real peace. Now, the tenth principle is, and this is going to be a tough one. Nine, am I to nine? Only to nine? Oh, no. Number nine is to live an honest and open life. Number nine is to live an honest and open life. 1 John 1:7. I'm going to go to the little book in the back here. 1 John 1:7 says this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from sin. Now the idea I want to hone in on here is fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Now light signifies the fact that everything's open. You can see everything. There's nothing hidden. There's no darkness. Nothing's hidden in the darkness. And the idea here is that we can have fellowship with one another if we're in the light. We need to allow people to see who we are. We need to allow people to see who we are and not to have secrets with them. Not to have secrets with them. A lot of us do not want to let people know the truth about us, to let them know who we really are. But we really need to work at that. We need to work at having an open life with other people. We need to work at being transparent and allow people to see who we are and not have secrets with one another. You know, and secrets aren't just, you know, what is a good secret? You know, I know so-and-so and such have gotten engaged. I can't tell anybody. This kind of secrets I'm talking about is the kind of things where you don't allow people to know who you are. And that's a secret. I've got a secret you don't know. I know something you don't know about me. Well, as you relate to someone, as you're in a relationship with someone, you need to begin to make the deposit of living an honest and open life with them and not hiding things from them, but beginning to open your life and allow them to see who you are. Now, that's scary. But the returns on this one are tremendous. If you live an honest and open life before other people, and you're doing it, people can't hurt you. Now, if they find it out about you, then they can get you because you didn't want anybody to know. But if you're willing and open with who you are and what you have to share, people can't hurt you as much. That's a tremendous benefit. You know, big deal. You told somebody else, I'll tell them. You know, So you found out that thing about me. I told you. Yeah, that doesn't bother me. This is something you'll have to develop. But if you want to have the kind of deep, meaningful relationship with someone, you need to be open with your life. And God will help you with that. See, God accepted you like you are. You need to accept you like you are. God didn't ask you to get straightened out before you came to Jesus. He said, bring what you have. I'll take it. And I'll give you what I've got. And so the potential return here is that I can be me. Now, this is even more than a potential return. This is a probable return, is that I can be me. If I'm willing to be open with you about my life, I can be who I am. But if I'm not being open with you about my life, there are some things I'm holding on to, so I can't be that part. I can't be me. I can't be who I really am. And the return here is that I can be who I am. Now, number 10 is, and this is another tough one, is to put them first, is to put other people first. You need to make the deposit of being willing to put them first. Boy, that's tough because we've got all kinds of sayings going around now, you know. Look out for number one. Number one means me. And the idea here is that I've got to protect myself because nobody else will. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You need to look to others' interests. Learn to be other-centered. That's the key. Learn to be other-centered. Let them talk. Let them be the center of attention sometimes. Give them that opportunity. And the potential return here is that other-centered is other-centeredness. And people will enjoy being around you. They'll enjoy being around you because you're interested in them. Because you make them feel good. Because you want to know about them. Now, God's going to take care of you. God said, He just said, you know, put other people first. I'll take care of you. Now, that's a hard one. That's going to be tough. But you need to begin learning how to put that into practice, how to make that deposit, how to make other people first. Now, one other thing I want to tell you is don't gossip or talk about one another, even when you're mad. This is just a side note. Don't talk about each other, even when you're mad. Keep your mouth shut. Watch out talking too much. Just talking too much will get you in trouble. It's real close to gossip. All of a sudden, I didn't mean to say that. You didn't hear that, did you? Sometimes we just talk too much. And when we talk too much, we start to get into subjects that we didn't mean to get into. And all of a sudden, we've said more than we should. But watch gossiping. Don't do that. That'll really destroy a relationship and destroys a friendship. Now, the overarching principle over the whole thing is found in Matthew 22:39, and that says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Just to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And you need to do these 10, you need to make these 10 deposits because they're right, not because of the returns, but because they're right and not because of the returns and because you want to please God with your life. Because you want to please God with your life. And He says, this is the way I want you to relate to people. And you want to do them because they're right and because you want to please God. Now, these two bottles that I have here, I guess you've been wondering about them most of the time they've been up here, waiting for when I'll get around to these. Both of these bottles are soft drink bottles. But now there's a basic difference between them, other than one's heavier than the other. One is Coke and one's Dr. Pepper. That's true. Good observation. But there's another difference between the two of them. All right. No, that's not it. But there is a difference, and the basic difference is this. I have a deposit in this one. When I take this back, I can get some money back for this one. So I want to be careful with this one. This one, when I'm finished with it, I can just toss it. Now, I want you to know that there are no throwaway relationships. We live in a throwaway society. We throw everything away. Everything is throwaway now. I went into the store tonight to try to find one of these bottles, and there wasn't any. Everything was these things. Everything was throwaway bottles, except for one or two six-packs of Coke. The 6-ounce bottles, I think. And that was about all there was. So we live in a real throwaway society. And I've heard it said, and I know people, who when they get hurt by someone in a relationship, they just say, well, I'll just find somebody else. And what they do is they throw that relationship away. And I've got a deposit in this one, and I'm not going to throw it away. I don't have a deposit in this one, so it doesn't care. So I don't care about what happens to it. Now, in your relationships, you can make deposits and hang on to them, or you can just throw them away. Thanks.